Our Father in heaven, every moment of our life, you have a purpose. And now as we gather for this presentation, Lord, I ask that you will be with each one of us. We come to be before your presence. We come to gain a blessing, to learn something, and to grow closer to you. I ask for your promise that you will strengthen us, that you will guide us, that you will touch my lips and put your words in my mouth and in my thoughts. So, Lord, for this we go forward and ask that after today, after this moment, we will be drawn closer to you and we will have more tools, equipment with which to stand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, my talk this morning is History and Heroes. And in light of your theme, I want to look at those that have stood before us and why they stand and what we can gain from them. And we're told in 2 Corinthians, I don't know, advancer, 1:24, Paul says, how do we stand?
By faith.
By faith we stand. What does that mean? To stand by faith. Well, we're going to talk about it. We're going to look at it more. But you know, there has always only been two groups. Those that stand and those that don't. In fact, when Jesus returns, these two groups will be very distinct. There will only be two groups. There will be one that has stood on the rock, and they will stand when he comes. And the other group will pray for the rocks to bury them. There's a story in history of three faithful heroes, three Hebrews, who stood amid the demands of false worship in ancient Babylon. They represent the time that we live in today. And how did they stand? They stood with courage. They refused to bow before a god that was made of earthly substance. Now, gold isn't really rock, but it's a mineral, but it's a false rock. And even though everyone else there, and potentially other Hebrews that were there, that knew the truth, they had courage not to bend to peer pressure. They dared to stand by the faith of the Son of God, whether they lived or died. They would rather die than sin. So I have a question. Ultimately, one group, well, I'm going to save my question. So there's going to be one group that stands in the face of full glory, and the other group will perish. What does it take to endure his glory? There's an interesting statement by Viktor Frankl. You know, I never really read a lot of his work, and I just heard a talk, and he was quoted, and I started looking up some of the things he said, and they are pretty incredible. And so this he said, what is it? What is to give light must endure burning. So when we talk about everlasting burning, that there will be an everlasting fire, the problem in false theology is that those who can't endure burning, they're going to be gone. But God's people are going to endure everlasting burning. So I have a question now. Does our choices of lifestyle have any connection with whether we stand now or at the appearance of Jesus? Does it have any connection? Anybody say no? Do you all agree that the decisions we make, the choices we make in life as with our lifestyle, What we eat, what we drink, how we dress, how we sleep, how we exercise impacts whether we can stand. Okay, let me ask it a little bit deeper. Is following health principles a salvational issue? In other words, is it a sin if you disobey one of the laws of health? Is it a sin if you eat between meals? Is it a sin if you overeat? Well, have you ever heard it said, it doesn't matter, that's a trivial thing, you're being too fanatic? So if it's a sin to overeat, or it's a sin to eat pork, are we saved by what we eat? No. So is it really on the same principle? Are you saved by keeping the Sabbath? No. Are you lost if you don't keep the Sabbath, if you know the truth? Okay, so in the sense of salvation, we have to know what is the cause of our salvation versus conditions, right? All right. It's an important issue, I think, to understand, because you can flip it just like you can anything else and become legalistic. That what you, any of your works becomes your way that you're trying to earn salvation. Mm-hmm. One day after church, a group of us went out on a hike. And as we were out hiking, the conversation of what it's going to be like in the time of trouble came up. And the question was, what food will we eat in the time of trouble? What is the best food that we're going to have in this time of trouble? Manna? We might have manna. Our bread and water, we'll be sure. But the man who asked that question said, the best food is going to be the food available that will keep you alive. He was born and raised an Adventist. If a rabbit appears before you, you're to eat that rabbit because that's what will keep you alive.
No. God does not make exceptions.
If you are not decided in your mind now what God's health principles are, you will not make it through the time of trouble following God's principles. In fact, I think our time of trouble, the rumblings, we're already getting into it in a big way. The Sunday laws have not become enforced. Are there Sunday laws? There's been Sunday laws for over 100 years. There are still active Sunday laws on the books, but they're not enforced. But when they begin to be enforced, then you're going to feel the pressure. So if you do not know how to stand now for God's principles, when the pressure gets greater, you won't even have a chance then. There's a statement in Great Controversy, and I've broken it down into the who, what, when, where. But it says, we are living in the most solemn period of this world's history. Why is it so solemn? Because the destiny of Earth's teeming multitudes is about to be decided. Our own future well-being and also the salvation of others depend on what? The course which we now pursue. Not what they're pursuing, but what we're pursuing. What do we need to do? We need to be guided by the Spirit of Truth. We need to know what is the Spirit of Truth. And how do you know what is the Spirit of Truth? we were told last night. You have to know your word. You have to be in the Bible and be guided by the Spirit of truth. When I was being in conversation with the leader, the owner of Amazing Discoveries, and she was deciding whether I would go to speak there. And she told me, she was hesitating, and she said, well, Diane, I'm going to tell you, I've just heard things about you. She said, I've heard you're really strict. And I'm like, that's a bad thing? It's like, yeah, that's true, I am. And so we talked a little more and ended our conversation, and I kept thinking about it. It's like, well, I am really strict, but I follow the Bible and I follow the spirit of prophecy. So she calls me back and we have another conversation, and I said, it was Dagmar. I said, well, Dagmar, I said, I just follow the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. And you know what she said to me? That's what they all say. And I was like, she's right. She's right. So, I first heard the Advent message in 1969. I was a teenager. And so it's been, what, how many years? 40 some years? And what we are seeing going on now in the church, the winds of doctrine, the divisions, the controversies, the things that are shaking our foundation.
There's an important reason why it says test the Spirit.
That's right. That's a good point. There's an important reason why it says test the spirits. And so, because what does Satan quote? The Bible. And does he quote spirit of prophecy too? Yes. Can I misinterpret and misquote scripture? Yes, absolutely. So that's why you hear something, you take it, and you test it. You prove it. You talk to others. But the biggest one is you talk to God. And then you get the idea. And it's always good to hear controversial points of view to help you weigh it out. Okay, so let's go on to what we need. Every follower of Christ should earnestly inquire, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Every day, Lord, what is it for me today? We need to humble ourselves before the Lord with fasting and prayer. In Councils on Diets and Foods, the chapter on fasting, that is an awesome section. The reason for fasting. And she said in the early days of putting this message together, they would fast and pray so that their minds would be clearer and more perceptive of what is truth. Because they came from all these different opinions. How was the Holy Spirit going to reach them? They were humbling themselves and they fasted and they prayed. We need to meditate much upon His Word, especially upon what?
The scenes of judgment.
We should now seek for a deep and living experience in the things of God. We have not a moment to lose. Events of vital importance. What's vital mean?
Life.
What are your vital organs? Your heart, your lungs, your brain. They are, without those, you're gone. No life. Events of vital importance are taking place around us. We are on Satan's enchanted ground. Do you know what enchanted is?
Bewitched.
We're going to talk about that. Maybe I'll get to it today. Sleep not, sentinels of God. The foe is lurking near. He is always on your footsteps. always watching for an opening, always poking for an opening. Should you become lax and drowsy, to spring upon you and make you his prey. Now that's Great Controversy 601, and a few pages up from that, we're told why we need to have this experience. We're told that the season of distress and anguish before us will require a faith that can endure three things: weariness, delay, and hunger. How many of you have ever experienced the press of being so weary you think you can't do another thing? Where there's a delay to your answers, or to your questions. When you're in limbo, I do not like limbo. It's like, come on, there's things to do. What do I do? How many of you have endured hunger? Severe hunger. I've only endured hunger when I've chosen to endure hunger and have always had food available to eat when I wanted it. I do not know what it means to be hungry when there's no food around. And I think that I'm going to die. And hunger includes thirst. So when it says our bread and water will be sure, I worry more about water than bread. A faith that will not faint, though severely tried. Do you know what the next sentence says? A time of probation is granted to all to prepare for this time. Right now is our preparation for the time of trouble such as never was. And how is he testing us? We are being pushed to what we think is our limits. And then he lets off. And pushed where we think we're about to let go, that we can't hold on anymore. And then he relieves us. To the point that we have such an experience that we can say, I have someone I can trust. So what does health reform have to do with standing? I want to read this. This is in Councils on Diets and Foods. I don't know what the original passage was. But it says, I saw that our Heavenly Father has bestowed upon us great blessings of light upon the health reform. So why did God give us such great blessings of health reform? Here's what it tells us. That we may obey the claims which he has upon us and glorify him in our bodies and spirits, which are his. And finally stand, how? Without fault before the throne of God. Our faith requires us to elevate the standard and take advanced steps. How far advanced are we? How long has it been since the message has been first given? Are we advanced? When I was at AVCO a few years back, we had a gentleman in the class. He's now an evangelist for Amazing Facts. Tall guy. He came up to me and he says, Dr. Diane, the health message is supposed to be progressive. And I remember looking up to him and it's like, and when are we going to progress? One of the first things that we were told is that we are to leave aside animal products, meat particularly. Meat was first. Alcohol, tobacco, that was first, really. And then dealing with meat. And I was at a seminar one time and Christian Berdahl came in and we hadn't seen each other for a while and we got talking and I was telling him, I says, Christian, I don't know how to present things because, you know, as you progress and learn, I mean, talking about excitotoxins and GMOs and, you know, the chemicals that are in your food. And I said, but most of our people are still eating meat. And he looked at me and he said, Dr. Diane, some of our people are still drinking alcohol. So I get overwhelmed. It's like, where do I meet the people without... I know, I'm very aware that I can be overwhelming. I try not to be, but we have to advance. And what were we told in the Great Controversy in that time? That those who have not experienced exercising their faith will have to under great duress. And what you have not learned in this time where there's not pressure, you are going to have a short time to learn those factors, those principles. And it's not just putting them into practice, it's psychologically adjusting to them. You know, and so that's why God says the health message is to be progressive, because he doesn't want us to be overwhelmed with it. So it's one little step at a time. But we haven't been advancing fast enough. The world is ahead of us. And I hate to say the new age movement in many ways are ahead of us. You're familiar with Forks Over Knives? So Dr. Caldwell Esselstyn and T. Colin Campbell. I mean, God has allowed the stones to cry out. I was listening to a talk by Dr. Esselstyn, and he is going on and talking about the benefits of plant food and particularly greens, you know. And they recommend that you eat 6 servings of greens a day. A half a cup, cooked or raw, but 6 times a day to have a serving of greens. And in my heart, I thought, as advanced as they are, they don't have what we have in our health message. What's wrong with 6 times a day?
No rest
for the digestive system. That's right. So even though these greens are power-packed full of phytonutrients and just explode in your body, if you don't eat them properly, it becomes detrimental. We have the greatest message that has been ever given to this world in health, in everything, actually, in education, in medicine. So we need to start getting out there.
Just a question. When Ellen White says greens, does she mean like fresh greens like salad, or does she mean cooked greens or both?
Either. Okay. Either. There's benefits of both. So what claims, this says that we may obey the claims. You know, so the spirit of prophecy was given to point us to Jesus, who is, the word is Jesus. So where is it in the Bible that tells us the claims God has on us? This, she didn't just make this out of the blue. The Holy Spirit didn't just have her write this out of the blue. What are the claims that God has on our body in terms of the health message?
He's our creator.
He's our creator, that's right. But what about, here's just one. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? If you're not your own, what does that mean? You can't make your own decisions. Well, God's not making you a robot, but he wants you to surrender to his will, believing that it is for your best good and experiencing it and knowing that it's for your best good, and that's what you would choose. And then this one. It's similar, but it goes a little bit farther in explaining the claims. To me, this is one of the most to this passage, it's like, wow, this is powerful. Let's just read it. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, did I read that right? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Now, I know there's a movement out there. God does not destroy. And in reality, why would you be destroyed if you defile the temple? That's right. Because you cannot stand the burning.
Mm-hmm. God's presence is purifying. Again, inversely proportional.
That's right. So it's not arbitrary. Oh, you didn't obey me. It's not like that. But this is so sobering, you know, that we should have respect that God wants to dwell in us. And in one of the songs we sang last night, Live Out Thy Life Within Me, it talks about the Shekinah glory shining out of us. Where does the Shekinah glory preside?
In the most holy place.
What is the most holy place of this temple? The frontal lobe. The frontal lobe. I don't think I'll get into that much detail, but if you want to discuss it more, I can show you the principles, what the frontal lobe does parallels what goes on in the most holy place. It is the frontal lobe, and that's where we're sealed. That's where we're sealed. So, and then she says that we might obey him and glorify him in our bodies. What is that referring to? We are in the three angels' message. What is the first angel's message? Boy, my slides are messed up. Fear God and give glory to him. Yes. So, and then Romans 1, you know, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, that you may know what is that acceptable will of God. So what we do is the beginning, realizing that God created us and we are to give him glory by having him dwell in us and following him in all our ways. So I skipped around, and so back to the, let me see. So he says, and finally, stand without fault before the throne of God. Who is able to keep us from falling so that we can stand without fault? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. She is just paraphrasing what the scripture says. Before the presence of his burning with exceeding joy. So, the reason when I put the talk together called History and Heroes, and looking at where we're at today, I mean, honestly, do any of you ever have fear and trepidation about what's occurring in the world? I just saw a little news glimpse yesterday, just real fast. There's been, in the last month, over 500 tornadoes that have gone through the southeast, the Midwest, through the tornado belt. 500! And then, you know, so there's nature things, there's political things. It's a scary time to live. But we know this promise. We have nothing to fear for the future, except as we forget the way the Lord has led us and his teachings in our past history. The past history all the way from creation. So when we look at history going all the way back to Eden and going all the way to where we're headed, to the new world, to God's new heaven, new earth, we see how people have stood for truth. And we also see how people have fallen. So Apostle Paul took a look back in history. And he has a whole chapter about those who have stood. And he tells you how they stood. How did they stand? By faith. And what is faith? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I am really hungry. And I really hope to find food. But I don't see any. But by faith, I know that my bread and water is sure. And even though who would be sending that rabbit or the fish in the water or even, let's say, a clean meat, a deer, who would be sending that to tempt you? You've read stories of when the Mormons were coming across Donner Pass. What did they give into? Eating each other. Now, some might think that that's okay because it's survival. You have no clue what your brain will think and what it will do when you are pressed for survival. You will do anything that you can find that will satisfy the need to live, unless you are led by the principles of the Word of God. So, in Leviticus 11, the clean and unclean meat, humans aren't even listed because it's never a thought that you would eat another human, let alone a pig. You know what I'm saying? But there's more to decide before that. We are at a time that we are about to go into heaven. And God has a lifestyle for us that not at that moment when we're transported, but now we are to prepare for the culture of heaven. We're told that by faith, the elders obtained a good report. I like that. A good report. Do you like getting a good report card? When you do all that hard work through your semester and you take that test and it gives you feedback of what you really knew, of who you knew. That's what this report card's about. For by it the elders obtained a good report. I'm going to interject something here about the elders. There's a sad condition going on in our world. I don't really know the statistics outside of this country, but in this country, the sixth leading cause of death is Alzheimer's. You don't understand how incredible that is. 15 years ago, it wasn't even on the charts. And now it is the sixth leading cause of death. But that's Alzheimer's, not other dementias. Alzheimer's is just one little section. But for dementia, 9 out of 10 American adults may be at risk. In fact, they are seeing people in their 40s showing evidence of dementia. Any of you feeling evidence of dementia? Some of you might be too young still. I have two parents with dementia. I've had 5 close family members die of cancer. And I'm going to tell you, one of them was my daughter. But dementia scares me worse. I do not want to lose my identity. I do not want to lose who I know as my Savior. My father is at a point that he cannot make a decision for God. And going through this experience, I love studying the brain especially the effect of lifestyle on the frontal lobe. And now that I'm looking at dementia, I'm learning more about the brain and even about the Bible. And when the Bible says now, today is the day of salvation, I know why. It's not that you don't know that tomorrow you're going to die. In our world, you don't know that tomorrow you're going to be able to think. And so I see something going on in our world. So we have a whole generation that are in nursing homes. Gone. What is the significance of that? Julian comes from a country that respects their elders. Why are elders so important?
Their wisdom.
Their experience. They are to be our pillars. They're our knowledge base. They are the ones to help guide us. Because as the young come up, if you do away with the elders, you are doing away with the standards that they held. And typically standards diminish. And the more you get rid of the elders that are upholding the standards and still have an influence, the faster you can get those children away from the standard. So to me, this statistic is devastating. And I pray that the Lord is coming soon before I get old enough to face this. And before any of us have to face it. But we should live today preparing for this. Now, I know others that are sharp as a tack. My host, Diana's mother, Dorothy, 90 years old, sharp as a tack, bless her heart, and she hasn't led a good lifestyle. She would probably live to be 200 if she had a good lifestyle. I'm just going to go through just a couple more statistics of the condition that's in the world. Over 20,000 people die of cancer every day. And it's on the rise of children dying of cancer. In the 1850s, the statistic of cancer was 1 out of 127.
Deaths.
I don't know. I don't remember if it's whether that was just occurrence or whether it's deaths. I believe it was deaths. No, it's 1 out of 127 is how many people come down with cancer. Do you know what it is today?
1 out of 2.
It's 1 out of 2. 1 out of 2, and that does not include skin cancer. Something dramatically has happened in the last 150 years. And it's not just animal products. Because the 1800s was heavy animal products. Maybe even more because they don't have the transportation we have. And they didn't have what we can go to a market and have veggies every day of the year. They didn't. Their source was in their field and what they canned through the summer in preparing for the winter. Something dramatic is going on. And then this is just another one. Autoimmune diseases are on the rise. So 50 million Americans are affected. And at least one quarter of them not only have one, but have multiple autoimmunes going on. Do you know what there's an epidemic of currently? A new is thyroid. There's a epidemic of autoimmune disease of the thyroid. There's a reason for it. One last statistic. And this gets, I'm not even making comments on these right now. But autism, all you have to do is look at this. In the 70s, it was, some statistics say 1 out of 5,000. Some say 1 out of 10,000. It was unknown. It was never talked about in medical school. What is it today? This slide, it goes to 2009, and in 2009, it was 1 out of 110. That's dramatic. You see the exponential curve? Today, the most generous statistic is 1 out of 59. 1 out of 59 children will have autism. With that growth rate, if that continues, in 10 years, 50% of our children, 1 out of 2 of our children will be autistic. 80% of males will be autistic. What's the significance of that? Who's our leaders? This is a generation of our future teachers, our future leaders, our future pastors. Does something seem to be going on to wipe out your ability to think? Is it being successful? Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, I'm going to move on, but I just wanted to make a point of the solemn times we live in. And I'm going to tell you, you can't be careful enough of how you treat your body. I have my business name is Simply Pure Matters. Aiming to be as pure in your life morally as well as temporally. You cannot live pure. Morally, yes. Temporally, no. Our air is contaminated. Our water is contaminated. You can do things to purify your water, but it's never as good as what the water was in Eden. So our air, our water, our food. Everything we see, except for you come here. And of course, there's decay because of the sin in the world. But basically, what we need to survive is attacked. And so my feeling is, and I'm just going to tell you, this is why I am so strict, especially when I saw so many family members come down with cancer. And you have to realize in the field that I'm in, that I see a lot of cancer. And once someone has a diagnosis of cancer, it's much harder to reverse than to prevent. And I see a lot of people die. And so my feeling is there's many things that I cannot change. Those things I can control, I am going to. So my focus is in being almost obsessive, not... I forget your name.
Ricky.
What is it?
Ricky.
You know, that how he loves knowledge. My focus is on knowing about food and water. And I mean, I just reading the labels, what's bad, how's it been changed in any way that is going to be detrimental to my life. And I'm going to say this right now because I'm going to run out of time. We can do things in our world today, the way they hide bad things, they look like they're good. If some of you, I've said this in other lectures, I think in some of the things I said at Amazing Discoveries, but I'm going to give you an example. Puffed wheat. Now, besides the modern gluten problem. Have any of you studied about modern wheat? Okay. A little. Well, I'm not going to talk about that. Let's just assume that wheat is good. I'm going to tell you in the last 60 years, they have been genetically changing wheat, hybridizing it and genetically changing it, that our wheat today is not what it was 50 years ago. They have developed proteins in it that our bodies cannot recognize. And so it's just, if you know why dairy's bad because there's proteins in it our bodies cannot recognize and digest. And it becomes an antigen. It becomes something that triggers our body to attack it. The same is true with modern wheat. But let's just say that doesn't exist. That wheat is good across the board. So Quaker Oats, back in, oh, I don't know whether it was 70s when this happened, but they developed puffed wheat. If you look at a bag of puffed wheat, the ingredients is going to say 100% wheat, whole wheat. Not refined, no salt, no oil, no preservatives, no chemical, nothing is in it. So it's like, yay, I can eat this. There's a man named Paul Stitt. He's a biophysicist, and he went to work out of college, out of the university, for Quaker Oats. And he and a colleague decided to go through the past research so that they wouldn't reinvent the wheel and just see what had already been done. And he came across the research on puffed wheat. What they did when they invented it was they took four different groups of rats. And the first group, they fed nothing but whole fruits and vegetables and grain, a whole food plant-based diet. And they all had water. The second group, they fed chemical nutrients, specific minerals, vitamins, everything that a rat needed in a tablet form. So supplements. The third group, they fed nothing but sugar. And the fourth group, they fed nothing but puffed wheat. What did they find? The first group that had the whole plant-based diet lived a normal life of a rat, more than a year. The second group that was fed nothing but supplement, chemical nutrients, lived 2 months. The third group that was fed nothing but pure white sugar, no nutrients, nothing in it except for glucose, which the body needs for energy, they lived 2 weeks. The group of rats that were fed nothing but puffed wheat, 100% whole grain wheat, you know how long they lived? 1 week. The conclusion of that is you better eat a plant-based diet. But looking at the wheat, comparing it to sugar that has no nutrients in it, they live twice as long. So the conclusion was not only was it lacking nutrients, but it was toxic. So Paul Stitt and his colleague took that research, marched down to the CEO and put it on his desk and said, look at what we just found. Did you know this? And he said, what do I care? He said, this product made my company $9 million last year. And he said, I don't care if people want to throw it on bridesmaids or whether they want to put it in their mouth. You get rid of this study, and I don't want to hear anything more about it, or I'll get rid of you. So Paul Stitt had a different agenda, and he left, and eventually he married Barbara Reed, who was a nutritionist, and they lived in Wisconsin and started a whole food bakery, whole grain bakery. But he reproduced that study on his own and had the exact same results. So why do I tell you this? Because things that appear good are not always good. And this is progress. So it's not always good news, but I'm going to tell you many, many of the things that we think are healthy are not. And that's my job, to tell you. So don't get mad at me. Okay, it's 12 o'clock. Shall we stop? How do you know? First of all, you do the best you can. If you will read the Bible, because all of the health principles are in the Bible. Oh, how do we know about the wheat?
Yeah.
I didn't understand your question. One of the things that we're told, a principle that we're told, we are to get our food as natural, as close to nature as possible. Why is puffed wheat puffed? I didn't tell you what the problem is. In order to puff wheat, I mean, you don't go and pick wheat off of the grass in the field and have it puffed. You don't even put it in the hot oven and make it puff. It's not like popcorn. It has to be put under 1,500 pounds of pressure to make it puff. Something in that process, when you put something under a lot of pressure, what does it create?
Stress.
Heat, damage. Something in that pressure damages the structure of the nutrients, of the integrity of that grain. It does not fit the principle as close to nature as possible.
One more variant, just plain wheat.
Yes, just plain wheat. No other, like the...
Just fed the grain.
Right. But I'm thinking of the first group was fed whole grain, but it would be good to have just wheat and compare unpuffed. Yes, the same wheat. Okay, you guys.
Very easily by just simply putting it under pressure in a steam cooker and then popping the valve. Poof, you got puffed all over the place. So it doesn't take a whole lot of pressure. It just takes steam.
Well, the puffed wheat... I know what Quaker Oats did, it was 1,500 pounds of pressure.
We're doing something different because it's easier to do than that.
Well, this was back decades ago. So, but does that mean that any amount that makes it puff? 30 years ago, 40 years ago, when I first started hearing about health, the health message, and then start teaching as we were learning, my mom and I were giving lectures, we would say, read your labels, read your labels, read your labels. If you can't pronounce it, you probably better not eat it. You know what I say today? If it has a label, you probably better not eat it. Now, I'm not saying that across the board because some things are just packaged, but if man has touched it, question it. Question it. So, it's 12:05. I know we were supposed to eat at 12:30?
12:15.
12:15. I think Tasia went to see how far along she is. So let's just keep going, and I'll stop when she comes back. Because I'm just, tomorrow we'll just pick back up. So I just want to real quick go through what the report card of God's people shows. They are righteous before God. They do right things. And the second one really stands out to me. They pleased God. This is talking about Enoch, who was translated to heaven without seeing death. And before his translation, he had this testimony. He pleased God. At the end of the day, can you say, God, did I please you? He's working on us, isn't he? I want you to remember that one, though, because as we progress, this comes out with particularly our diet. Okay, they proved his promises. So we have his promises. Do we prove them? And that's what we got last night. We need to hold God's promises. Lord, this is what you said. In fact, we're told that we can open our Bible and put our finger on the Bible and said, right here, Lord, right here is what you said. You know, in Jacob's time of trouble, he didn't have it written, but it was in his heart. And when he was in his night of anguish, what did he do? He claimed the promise. Lord, you promised that my seed would inherit the earth. Lord, you promised this. Lord, you promised that. He was proving the promises. They desired a better country. When you have a better country to go to, what's it like being where you're at? It's sad, but can you endure it? Do you understand it better? It's like, this isn't my home. In fact, Jesus prayed, Father, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but I pray that you keep them from evil. Keep the world out of them. And why are we still here? Because we're to be a witness. So if God just took us up, we are here, one, because we're being polished, refined, and we need to be a witness. They chose suffering over sin. And that's where we're going. That's where God is bringing us. That we will trust him so much. That we will love him. That we will believe what mansion he is preparing for us. That his character, that fellowship with him is something that we don't want to be without. That we will die before we sin. And then Paul says, out of weakness, they were made strong. We are the most degenerated generation in history. We have the weakest brains. We have the most going against us. We have the most technology against us. But why is that so great?
Because I was weak, I will make us strong.
Yes! And that's why Paul said, most gladly then will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so that's why when we get in pressure and we start to panic, we're forgetting. Oh no. Oh no, wait a minute. That's okay. I'm not handling this. God is going to show the universe what he can do through my weakness.
Amen.
I like this passage. Great Controversy 277. Century after century, men of principle and integrity, men of intellectual acuteness and moral strength had the courage to avow their convictions and the faith to suffer for the truth. Where did they get these characteristics? Did they just, they were born with them? No, we're not born with this. We're not born with this. It's developed. How is it developed? Yes, by proving his promises, by experiencing his way, by trusting his leading. But I'm going to tell you that as you look through history, every movement that God has had, has raised up, he has given a lifestyle plan. Because think of when he took the children of Israel out. What condition were they in? 400 years in Egypt, eating the wrong things. They were weak. They were immoral. They were in trouble. And God said, right away, here's what you got to do. Here's what you got to do. But first, what did he do? He brought horrendous plagues upon Egypt. Upon them, too, at first. And then just upon Egypt, which would be frightening enough, to prove that he could take them through anything. And so that what they were going to be facing in the wilderness should have been nothing. But it wasn't enough in their brain. It wasn't enough. So he had a plan. And so when we look through this, everything that God leads us through, the reforms, the lifestyle, it's for the purpose of preparing us for his kingdom. We are not of this world. We have another world to go to. And every nation, as we look at different nations around the world, and of course the United States is a melting pot, and we have, but when you have in general, like the Italians, and you have the Native Americans, and you have, you know, the French, when you think of a culture, of a country, what defines them? What defines a culture?
The people.
But if you see someone, if you saw someone that was a Native American in traditional dress, you see how they're dressed, you know who they are. If you see someone from the East, you see a Muslim, you know where they're from. Well, they might be in the United States, but you know in general, by the way they dress. What about by the way they eat? You know, there's Greek cuisine, Italian. Every culture has their food. What about their music? They have a different type of government. They have different types of medicine. They have different types of worship. Education, language, all these things define a culture. We are not of this world, though. God is trying to prepare us for the culture of heaven. But we are born and raised from the day that you come out of your mother's womb. You are inundated in this world. And unless you're blessed to be born in somewhere like John the Baptist, you see the sights and sounds of the world every day. And they imprint in your brain. The way we dress, the way we drink, the way we talk, the music we like, it's all because of what's going on around us. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so as God's people, and God is calling us out, and we have a movement, he's trying to change us. And that is why thousands of pages of Spirit of Prophecy was written, to give us the detail, because our brains are so dull. I think it's in Patriarchs and Prophets. I could be wrong. But where we're told that if God's people had remained faithful outside of the Garden of Eden, they would not have needed the Ten Commandments. And if they had been faithful to the Ten Commandments, they would not have needed all of Moses' writings and then all of the prophets' writings. But with each generation, we become farther and farther away from the knowledge of God and his ways, that we need more and more details to wake us up. And so God's not going to leave us clueless. It's like, I want you to know every detail about as much as you need to know about the way it is in heaven, because you're preparing for a different kingdom. And I'm going to tell you, the more you become like my kingdom, the more the world's going to hate you. Mm-hmm. And the more different you're going to be from the world.
So God is not even trying to get our attention.
Yes, absolutely. Remember the vision, traveling the narrow way?
Yeah.
This is the path we're on. We're on this narrow way. And to remember that the road kept getting smaller, and they started out loaded down, their wagons full, and then it got narrow and they had to throw off their stuff and just go on the horses. And then the horses couldn't even go and they had to throw that off and just what they could put on their backs. And then they had to take their shoes off and the cord that came. And that every change, every turn, people turned around. This is too hard. This way is too hard. Oh, I don't want to go this way. Oh, I didn't know it would be this way. But step by step until what? There is not even anything under your feet. When it says that we are coming to a time that there is no earthly support, we are not prepared. But if you are faithful today, the grace that He gives you today will make you faithful tomorrow. I'll finish on this one. Okay. I have some patients. I do home visits. And this little girl, Kiana, was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes when she was 6 years old. On New Year's Eve, she was in the hospital in ICU. And the doctors did not know whether she would live. She was so severe. I mean, it just came up on the family, and she went into ketosis and almost died. About 8 months after her diagnosis, I met them and started giving them, you know, a lifestyle plan. And they're not Adventists, but they're dear believers. I love this family. And when I would go to their home, we always had things to share. And this one day that I went for a visit, it was just Mom and Kiana. Kiana has an older brother. And Mom says to Kiana, "Kiana, tell Dr. Diane what we had in worship this morning." And so Kiana quotes their memory verse. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Matthew 7:13-14. So Kiana's mom said to me, so Kiana and I talked about what that means. What does that really mean in our practical life? Here she is she was 7 at that time. What does that mean to us? You know what Kiana says? "It's the grocery store. I walk in and I have to put on my blinders. I have to not look at the donuts that are over here. And I can't look at the soda pops that are over here. And I have to look to the back of the store to where there's kale." You can tell I had already visited with them. And "Eat your greens, eat your greens." And I said, wow, out of the mouth of babes. Broadway is the grocery store. Very narrow way in the grocery store to what you can eat. All right, let's end here. Let's have prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we live in such a time as this, that although things can be overwhelming, there's a lot of pressure building, we all feel it. There's not a family, there's not a person that's not touched by the devastations and the pressure going on in the world. But you have promised that you would be our foundation. You have preserved the word for us. And we thank you for these promises. We thank you for this camp. Oh, I thank you, Father, for the time we had at the ocean. What it's going to be when we see you and you take us throughout all creation. I can't wait. So, Father, we just pray that you will sustain us and help us through all of our weakness to trust in your strength. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.